The title of this message is The Milk of the Word. The Milk of the Word. I just want to make a couple of comments. We wonder about the writing of the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Pentateuch, meaning five. And it's attributed to Moses writing those first five books. Well, in the Exodus, the 17th chapter and verse 14, this might give us a little bit of license to believe that. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This was having to do with the destruction of Amalek, a nation. But anyway, he told Moses, he said, write this in a book. And so this would give us some license to say that he probably wrote the first five, you know. Where else would we get information from, like the book of Genesis? Where'd that come from? But I'm sure God remembers all of that. Moses was taught in all of the things of Egypt. He was a very talented scholar.
Yeah, but in Genesis, did anybody know how to read
Bible? Oh, yeah. I don't know how they what they did. I can't really help you, but I know they did.
Yeah.
In Moses' time, they did it. When you go back when he was talking about Adam and Eve, you don't know.
Yeah.
But by Moses' time, Egyptians, you know, it's in all the pyramids.
This morning, I read a verse that came. I accidentally ran into this. I'll tell you, I'll be real honest. I was looking for the verse, which happens to be in verse 19, and it says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." I mean, I didn't know where it was at, but it's in Isaiah. And then I ran into verse 21, and it says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them." This is God speaking, saith the Lord. "My spirit is upon thee, and my words which I shall have put in your mouth." Now listen to this. "The words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." And I read that, and then it's like I heard it. And I read it, and then it's like I heard it. It impacted me so profound. And I realized that, you know, God's intent, the thing that he did for us was an act of grace and mercy to turn us onto the listening to the word. Why did we? Why doesn't everybody? Because the Bible says, by faith we understand. It says that in Hebrews 11. And the thing is, how do you understand by faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And so you listen, and you listen to the word of God, you start understanding things, and you say, how do I understand that? You just do. By faith we understand. By faith, I'm beginning to understand a lot of things. By faith, I'm beginning to understand that God's plan from the beginning was that we consume his word until it is in our mouth and we don't let go of it. And so here's the scripture. You know what that scripture was? It was a confirmation. It was support. Because something inside of you knew that as well as I did. God put his word in his son. And so then his son says, a number of places, he says, well, like in John 8:31. He says, if you continue in my word. And it's like, what do you mean your word? You told us that you only spoke what the Father told you to speak. Why do you call it your word? And you know, after a while, I got thinking about it, I thought, that is his word. He didn't have any other. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So the Father's word was always in his mouth. So God says back in Deuteronomy, he says, I will put my word in his mouth. You know what God wants to do? He wants to put his word in my mouth and in your mouth. And you know what happens? You know what's going to happen if God's word ever really gets in our mouth? We'll become like Smith Wigglesworth was. He had healing crusades. Raised 20-some people from the dead. I mean, he didn't raise them. God did. But he had a faith thing. So the story goes, and I read it, but a man, he went to raise a man from the dead, and the fellow wouldn't stand up. And three times he said, finally he said, I didn't say fall down. I said, stand on your feet. And the third time the man, he stood on his feet and started walking. Is that faith? I haven't come to that place. I haven't seen anybody else that came to that place. But the thing about it, lest we think that he's in the far distance, I was 4 years old when he died. So it's not an ancient person. I had something here I wanted to say and I lost it. Come on. It's in here. Hope it's that. It's a good gesture. Why is that? It's got to be in here. I just had it. I already use it. The milk of the word. This phrase comes from 1 Peter 2:2, which is a commonly known scripture, which says, the sincere milk of the word. It says, as newborn babes, take the sincere milk of the word. Which would be a babe from the mother's milk, which is pure for that child. Unless the mother, of course, is a dope addict or something. But the word sincere means, in the dictionary, it means to be clean, pure, without deceit, without pretense, without hypocrisy, truthful, straightforward, honest, genuine, and I'd like to say, and incorruptible. Well, anyway, back in the first chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 23, is where we find the verse that says, being born again. See, Peter is dogmatic about the state of God's word. Being born again, not of corrupted seed. It says corruptible, but let's say not of corrupted seed. But rather by the incorrupted word of God or the truth. You know what? That never meant much to me over the years until the last few years and I see what has happened. The word of God has been corrupted by the church. They don't know that. And most of them would be fighting mad if you even suggested it. It's going to be like the Pharisees when Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. You know what? That was the right information, but it wasn't well received. They weren't really excited about it. And when we go on, verse 24, okay, you know, it's like we isolate verses. I still do. Verse 23 is, you know, being born again, not of corruptible, but seed, but incorruptible. Well, in the next verse it says, all flesh is as grass, and man's glory is as the flower of grass. The flower of grass. You know, you see the grass growing out here, and you see the little flowers coming up from it. That's what man's glory is. It's as the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls away. Or the pathetic glory of man falls away. You know, there's a lot of people who don't understand all that. I'm starting to. I really, not much. As far as God is concerned, it might be. God created us. So we are to him something. But as far as what we are, we're not that much. I'm not really that smart. And in verse 25, it says, in contrast, now I'm just seeing this, to the pathetic glory of man, he says, the word of God endures forever. See, we're as a flower of grass, or as grass that withers, we're like, our glory is like the little flower that's on grass. But it says, but the word of God endures forever. And while all men are appointed once to die, has anybody ever beat that? We accept it. And the craziest, strange thing is, because of what God has done in me, that's not any obstacle. That's not an obstacle. Because there's another place, there's a home that God has made, and I'm positive of it. I live that. And the sooner the better. Not everybody is in the same place, but I look for it. And it says, all men are appointed once to die. And then after that, the judgment. And men want to walk in pride. When nobody's ever made it. I mean, there's some people foolish enough that they're trying to preserve their old bodies, and I think, I wouldn't want to preserve this. If they brought me back in the same condition I am now, oh no, Lord have mercy. But anyway, and in verse 25, the word that endures forever is the word by which the gospel is preached unto all men. That's what it says. You know what? This already hit me when I saw it. This is the word that it endures forever. This is the gospel that is preached unto all men. But I didn't haven't really heard much that, you know, about it. And in verse 21, or verse 1, wherefore, based upon what these verses just revealed, what we just read, lay aside all malice, you know what malice is? It's any harm to others or mischief. I mean, I had to look it up to see what it said. And all guile, which is deceit, trickiness, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. See, everything that I have just said in verses 1 and the first verse of chapter 2 sets the foundation for the title of this message. And so, based upon these things, as newborn babes, sucklings, desire the perfect words of the living God. And what will be the end result? And this is going to be the title for the next week's message. That we might grow thereby. You want to grow? You want to become like Christ? Here it is. Earnestly desire not just a private interpretation of it, but the truth of this word. Earnestly desire, because they received not a love for the truth, You know what? People can be deceived into not receiving our love for the truth by being convinced that what they already have is the truth, even when it is not. Community Chapel was no exception. And I don't like to pick on them, but we were no exception. I was under the impression that we had the best teaching available, that we were right on the money. And as I started listening to the scriptures, I saw a lot of weak spots. See, here's a major revelation of all of this. Christian growth is limited to the truth factor, or to the incorruptible word. It's limited to the incorruptible word. Christian growth is limited to the incorruptible word. Christian growth is limited to the incorruptible word. I've got a little tongue problem here, so I said it enough times, I think it'll be heard. And so, when men lack soberness and vigilance, they allow the devil to deceive them with ignorance like unity through diversity. And you know what? There's a lot of churchgoers today that believe that that is God's will. You know, we have to have unity. We have to have unity. So we're going to have unity through diversity. You know what? That's not even unity. Unity is when all speak the same thing. And so the idea that truth is not really a necessity in order to please God. And so gross ignorance causes men to decide for themselves what standards are required in order to please God. That's called self-righteousness. That's called, we'll get to that. In Romans 10:3, it tells us, okay, yeah, this is what it was, of those who are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and therefore they go about to establish their own righteousness, and therefore cannot submit themselves unto the real righteousness of God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, so they go about to establish their own, and as a result they are ignorant of God's, of the real righteousness of God. And why? They have an improper relationship with God's holy word. It's improper. Been there, done that. Spent most of my life there. In my ignorance, that came through the confidence that I had in men, that I had in the grass that withers, rather than in the word that endures forever. I'm using scripture here. I had my confidence in the grass that withers rather than in the word that endures forever. It was subtle. I didn't know it. I was deceived. But you know what? I was part of a big group of lots of people in the same place. I was as deceived as the rest of the ignorant segment of churchgoers. See, it is not that all men are deceived. However, if only a few there be that find it, it would appear that a majority of people probably will be. If many are called, and yet out of that group only a few are chosen, doesn't that kind of put a limitation? Doesn't that kind of show us something? And so, of course, without faith in what the Bible tells us, verses like that are changed by men to make the way into God's kingdom broad and wide. You know, like it says in Matthew 7:13. Some people believe that it's a wide way. It's broad. But Jesus said it's not. It's very straight and narrow. And I, for one, would like to know the condition of the road before I get on it. I'd like to know if it's covered with water. And especially today. And so if it really is wide and broad, then we can dilly-dally along and take lots of time. Then it doesn't really matter. Then you don't really have to work out your own salvation if you're in trembling, because why worry about it? However, if it really is straight and narrow, and we have to each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then somebody please let me know. See, the devil has fooled and flooded the market with imposters who appear to be ministers of righteousness. And, oh, you know, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Well, you know what? They didn't like it in that day, and people wouldn't like it in this day if you said the same thing. But the devil has flooded the market with those who appear to be ministers of righteousness. And so when Jesus came on the scene, almost all of the religious leaders had become demonic ministers of false righteousness. Almost all of them. And therefore, God spoke through Christ and told them that their real father was not God, but the devil. And based upon what now exists, don't we see the same type of situation? Doesn't it look similar? Men-pleasing doctrines are promoted to the point that if and when a real Bible-promoting minister of righteousness should appear, he'd be asked to leave the pulpit, to leave the church. In 1 Peter 2:2, the verse ends by saying that you may grow thereby. Is that not also telling us that is the only method of true Christian growth? Now, I see a lot of people don't know that. They don't believe that. Or Christian development. Or the position of God's kingdom within men. See, Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. If it's within me, then it has to be God's kingdom. See, the growth factor is a major area of ignorance. Because, and especially within today's organized church systems. And as such, instead of new converts being directed to grow up into Christ, rather than new converts being directed to grow up into Christ, church attendance, giving support to the church, and of course, full submission to even those over them, even if they're ungodly. I remember we had this question come up. We said, somebody said, we need to submit to the bigger church, and I won't be more specific than that. And this is way back when. This is way back in, we're having a meeting over in Ron Lake's house. That's how long ago that was. That was before he got killed with a tractor. And Don Burnett was there. And we asked the question. Oops, now I'm getting more specific. But we asked the question. We said, but what if, you know, what if the big church is wrong? I mean, he said, because we're supposed to be submitted to the big, you know. And he says, well, then that's between them and God, and you don't have to worry about it. You know what? You do too have to worry about it. If you're deceived, you're deceived, whether it's a big church or a sponsor, it doesn't matter. And so you can't, you see, it's ungodly or whatever, it's against something in order to even find anything concerning the pastor. And so pastors get away with murder. And, I mean, be careful what you say or do when it comes to God's anointed. That was it. You heard that. You got to be careful with God's anointed. And what a shame today, as well as in Jesus' day, hypocrites occupy a lot of the pulpits. New converts in ignorance are taught to also be hypocrites. And so the soils within most of the churches themselves are anything but fertile. The soil itself is not fertile. And fun and games substitute for men working out their salvation in fear and trembling. Fun and games. And the eternal word that will develop men's souls is treated on the same level as the words of ignorant men. And those in leadership who should know better question the words of God through Christ and the prophets rather than submit to those words as converted babes and sucklings. They question him rather than submitting to him. What has happened to it? The Bible says in James 4, 7, it says submit to God. Just a blanket statement, just one sentence. And then it says resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, how do you submit to God? You sit in the corner and have a, and meditate without any foundation. The only possible way you can submit to God is that word. I can't come up with any other method. You submit to the word of God. That gives you the foundation to resist the devil. It says, and he will flee. Then it says, and this one I like, that's the third part of that sentence, that verse. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What a promise. But I tell you what, that's quite a development to get to the place that you're willing to draw nigh to God. And so, we are told in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what it says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so when we add that, you know, that to Ephesians 6:12, where we are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I skipped a couple of thoughts there, but that's the end of it. But we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then that tells me that very few churchgoers are even in contention. Did you follow me? I said, and when we see these verses, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, it tells me that very few churchgoers are even in contention. Do you follow me? If men are never taught to also believe in the devil, God had mercy on us, and especially on me. On March 14, 1982, I didn't believe that that deliverance was an up-to-date something that happened in church. And you know what? Derek Prince and Don Basham and some of these old-timers, they had been in spiritual warfare. I had never, ever read one of their books. I probably saw the covers, but it didn't interest me. On the next night, we are in it, and we have been in it ever since. See, if men are never taught to believe in the Bible or the warfare with the devil, he will find a way to take men's faith away until they either do not believe in God or they will begin to entertain doctrines that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The devil is a deceiver. And of course, whenever any doctrine is not firmly established by the Word of God. Whenever any doctrine is not firmly established by the Word of God. Then you can be sure the devil is behind it somewhere. As such, the Trinity. The Trinity has no scriptural support whatsoever. It's widely accepted and yet opposed to the very tenor of Scripture. And how the church that calls itself the Church of Christ could have ever bought it is beyond me. See, the years when that doctrine came into being is rightly called the Dark Ages. And maybe we should be calling it the Sleeping Years. You know, not only the Dark Ages, but the Sleeping Years. And if I might give some advice, hear what God told us through Paul in Ephesians 5:14. Here's the advice. Awake, you that sleep. Arise from the dead, and let Christ give you light. Is that what's starting to happen? I've done a lot of waking up. And I was told to consume God's word day and night. And I discovered that that is the only way that we get the light. That's the light. And when we put our trust in men, men give us the deceptions of the devil. We wonder, how do we get deceived? Through men. And so we must... Did Eve deceive Adam? Here, you got to taste this. And so we must turn from men's theories and allow the slow intake of God's word to give us Christ's light. That's what we need to have happen. Now, you know, I thought that what's going to happen is we're going to be transformed in just a, you know, flip of a switch. And then I realized that, no, we've got a lot of things to undo, and we've got a lot of things to learn. And it's just like deliverance. The kind of old-fashioned Chippewa Falls type of deliverance that we took out to Seattle and so forth is not the widely accepted. I mean, we can certainly make some improvements on it, and we can make some improvements on the Win-Worley style, a lot of these things. But the thing is, I had to start understanding what we're doing. What are we doing? We're working with people. Is this the same as what Jesus did? Well, of course Jesus is, you know, he's in a different category than we are. So he could cast them out in a quicker thing. But we begin to discover that demons had fastened themselves into the makeup of people until people were not sure if it was a spirit or them. Is that not right? I remember somebody, and I won't be specific, but somebody that was shaking like a leaf. And I remember a very logical, very intelligent individual, and the person asked, they says, just shaking like a leaf. And I said, the person asked me, they said, how do I know it's a demon? That sounds better to anybody? And I said, if it's not a spirit, stop it. Just quit doing it then. You know what? Well, I could anytime I want to. See, that's what they are. That's what we're wrestling. That's the battleground. And I've seen a lot of other ones just like that. It's like, well, how do I know this is a demon? And that would be the same thing that we saw with Allison. It's like, how do I know? And I told her husband, I said, does this give you some insight as to what you're dealing with? She don't know the difference. They have come in and deceived us and become so much a part of us that we don't even know it's not us. And so I discovered, okay, and we put our trust in men. Men give us the deceptions of the devil, and so we must turn from men's theories and allow the slow intake of, okay. When we are told that God hides things from the wise and the prudent, it is referring to those who are worldly wise and worldly prudent, not spiritual. Since both are areas we are to seek after as Christians, we're supposed to seek after wisdom and prudence. In fact, we are admonished to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And we are to seek after wisdom, see, as the things of God appear as foolishness to the natural-minded person, God also sees worldly wisdom as extreme foolishness. From God's viewpoint, worldly wisdom is foolish. And God is so awesome and completely in control of all things, so that we are told that God's ways are past finding out. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that God sets things up by his wisdom. God set things up by his wisdom so that men through their own pathetic wisdom would never find him. Through God's wisdom, he set it up in such a way so that men by their own wisdom or their own logic could never find him. And so men trust their intelligence and their logic, even though they only have it for a few years, and then they die. And they're 50 years old and they know more about it than God does. And they try to decide whether someone really is behind this awesome masterpiece or not. And those in the heavens laugh at the foolishness of men's prideful ignorance, like Romans 9:20. And so the things that are formed mock the one that formed them as they attempt to remove that the one that formed them out of the picture. People mock God. God is not mocked. Well, they try it. But it's kind of a useless endeavor. And then they die. They fight God, all of their life, and then they die. Guess what? Then they are kept by the one that formed them somewhere to wait for the day when they will discover the truth. And they know what they're going to find out? Now, it's too late. See, everything points towards God. Everything that is points towards God. And and yet, evil within men considers God as a last possible resort. We'll try everything else first. And the sad part is, they have an unending eternity to weep and wail over their ignorance. See, there is so much overwhelming evidence that God exists, and therefore it is no wonder that the Bible says, the fool says within his heart there is no God. And of course, in Romans 1:28, it refers to those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Would that to retain suggests that they maybe have an idea that God really is real, but they don't want to retain it. But like many Jewish leaders who, according to Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Who's he? He was a Jewish leader. We know. So there was a general consensus. And you know what? It said there are many of the Jewish leaders that believed in Christ, but for fear of the Jews. They're afraid to speak up. And then you know what it says? And here's a verse that I didn't associate with it, but I do now. It says, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so rather than stand up for what they thought was right, they buckled under the peer pressure of demon-possessed leaders. As a result, in Romans 1:28, God, not men, but God, gave them over to a reprobate mind so as to do those things which were not convenient. What does that mean? You read these verses and you don't think about it. So that they would do those things that were not convenient. Meaning what? They took the easy way out. You know what I mean? In Luke 9:46, there arose a reasoning among Jesus' disciples as to which of them should be the greatest. See, the natural-minded people see things naturally, and they look for good positions within this life as well as in heaven. As James and John each wanted to sit on one side or the other of Jesus in the new kingdom. That was their request. And so men love to elevate themselves, and most men love to elevate some intellect or gift, or intelligent or gifted individual. They like to elevate somebody. And as such, I can remember somebody that was telling me, he used to tell me about churches that he had visited, and this pastor had 5,000 people under him, and this pastor had 10,000 people, and this pastor, and it's like, what a wonderful pastor. And I thought, if that's what you want. But when God begins to move, the devil will come in to counteract or whatever it is and try to stop it. And so he will find prideful people like the Pharisees who will begin to usurp authority over God's work and thereby get it off kilter. But Jesus said, he that would become the greatest, let him become a servant. And that is what the word minister means. Let him become the minister, the servant. That's what minister means. That's someone that is sent on behalf of somebody else. In Isaiah 59:21, okay, getting back to it, this is a scripture that I have a dozen times today so far. When I read this, God said, this is my covenant. And I'm thinking, with who? And I realized that's a covenant with everybody. It's with you and me. It's with anybody. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, from henceforth and forever and forever. God wants that word established in my mouth. He wants it inside of me. I had something happen today. I was sitting there, and I was just looking out the window, and a thought came. And it wasn't a good thought. It was something wrong with it. And just that quick, I was able to shove that thing out of my mind. Just that quick. And I thought, God is doing that. That's something new. You know, it's a brand new thing. And in John 14:28, Jesus said, and my Father is greater than I am. And so while men listen to the devil and insist that the Son is co-equal to the Father, or in some cases he is the Father, we have nothing within the Scriptures that plainly states either one. See, Jesus was not the Father, but was the expressed image of the Father, which is totally different, and I'm beginning to understand that. Which means that he only expressed what the Father told him to say. And the truth is that that is also what he asked us to do. See, Jesus spoke with authority, and so will whosoever else only speaks God's words. So by the constant intake of God's eternal word, men will become partakers of God's divine thought nature. Partakers of God's divine nature. How about God's divine thought nature? Which would mean that even if the words varied a little bit, the thoughts of God would ring out in loud and clear. And this is the thing that has puzzled me. I thought, well, that means we'd have to speak exactly the word. Uh-uh. No. If we have the thought nature, does it mean that Jesus spoke word for word what God told him to speak? Uh-uh. It doesn't mean that. The thought nature of God had grown up in Jesus. It says, who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? And then it says, this is in 1 Corinthians, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. I'm getting it. The mind of Christ was the mind of God because that he submitted to that. He only wanted to know what the Father wanted him to say, and then the words could vary. God might not have told him to say, you are of your father the devil. But God told him, these are of the father the devil. You know what I'm saying? And so anyway, God wants his thoughts to ring out loud and clear in what we say. The mother's milk is exactly what the newborn needs unless it has been added, drugs have been added to it. And as such, the pure word of God is the only thing that the newborn child of God needs. The pure word of God is the only thing the newborn needs. However, when churches come up with private interpretations and creeds that are contrary to God's word, then the newborn is set on a path contrary to God's will. And the next thing you know, they got to be delivered. So come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, when I saw Isaiah 59:21, I recognized it as the will of God, which is carefully hidden from most men. See, what we are doing is a divine and yet hidden will of God. We are doing something by God's mercy and grace that is his will, but we didn't even recognize it. We didn't even see it. See, lots of men love to hear themselves talk. However, and almost without exception, they have nothing to say. Been there, done that. However, what God says and has said is an eternal truth and is never subject to change. And so on the great day, men will be forced to eat their words. That's kind of a familiar statement. Why had to eat my words? Well, yeah. And submit themselves over to the one who knows all things and his truth. And those with only God's words within them will find themselves seated with Christ in his throne. And that's what I'm thinking. There's a scripture that says to the Church of Philadelphia, because you have kept the words of my patience. Are you getting a desire to keep God's word? Are we doing it? That's not the issue. The issue is, do you want to? You know what the thing is? Yes, I do. I want to keep God's word. The first church was careful to speak only what God told them to speak. However, the devil was there, and he was first seen talking to Eve. He is always there, and as we see in the story of Job, trying to change God's words of truth, and therefore take away the power. Why does the devil want to remove the power? Because the power will get him out of people. See, because men are so gullible when it comes to the unseen enemy, we're gullible when it comes to the devil. Satan is able to deceive most people with ease. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, see, it's in the same book. The church is warned to be sober and to be vigilant, because the devil is seeking whosoever that he is able to devour. The devil is an enemy. However, and again, without a steady intake of the milk of God's word, the incorruptible seed, or the pure milk, which creates faith, men will never be able to actually believe that the devil exists and that he is out to deceive all. Now, how many people in the church believe that there's actually a devil that they are to resist? Or how many people are able to resist the devil to the point that he flees? I mean, if the devil is really real, I mean, the problem is he's invisible. So lots of luck. But you know what? God makes him visible when we have a deliverance and we see the manifestation. Now we see a visible manifestation. And in a way, that's what Christ was. He was the expressed image of the invisible God. So we saw a visible manifestation of the presence and the power and the authority of God. See, they said, well, he speaks with authority. And again, faith comes as a result of a nonstop intake of God's word, but not by the private interpretations of any church. And so, since few there be that find it, I think that we are maybe beginning to see the foundation of who these people are. I think we're beginning to understand. And would not God be the one that causes faith by the intake of his word? God causes it. He creates faith. And is he not also invisible? See, we are warned that without faith, faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, it is, and the word is, impossible to please God. By faith we understand. Well, without that, whatever that is, see, those are all scripture verses. You know, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 says, by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3 comes along and says, through faith we understand. And then verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we're given a little bit of an understanding of faith. Then we see faith, the whole 11th chapter on faith. Well, to the natural man, the type of faith that comes by hearing, comes by the hearing of that which God calls truth, is foolishness. Oh, you don't have to have that kind of faith. So the faith that pleases God is almost non-existent within today's churches. See, most church people visualize faith as that which keeps them attending a dead and boring church. However, if men would consume God's word until it consumes them, and you know what? If you consume it, eventually it will consume you. And thereby it will separate them from whatever is not found within God's word. Then God will come to them supernaturally and do a deep work without natural man's observation. See, God did a supernatural work in this church in 82. And he forced the kingdom of darkness to expose itself. Well, we should have already believed in deliverance. However, the theology of the devil through men had managed to keep the devil's presence pretty well unknown. And as such, the devil wants to remain anonymous, unknown, so that he is able to do his devastating work undetected, and then he blames what he does on men. The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. How many people know that? You know, Brother so-and-so, I can't stand him. What's he doing in our church? You know, we're wrestling with flesh and blood. Well, the guy's got demonic problems. He needs deliverance. Go help him. No, I don't believe in devils. You know what I mean? That's what the problem is. Well...